It was in 1924 that Harold Gray introduced everyone to Little Orphan Annie, the comic strip that many of you may remember. Not saying that some of you remember 1924, but Little Orphan Annie was a regular comic strip for about 50 years, and obviously had a tremendous following. And in fact, after the end of the comic strip in the late 60s, early 70s, in 1977, the Broadway play Annie came out, and it was based on the story of Little Orphan Annie. It was a story that was designed from the very beginning to tug at the heartstrings of everybody who would read it or watch the play. It was the story about a little girl who had experienced a lot of loss and hardship in her life. Her parents had been killed in an automobile accident when she was very, very small, and she grew up in an orphanage that was not really a good place to live for a little girl. And it was under the leadership of a very firm-handed and, in fact, it would be okay to say mean woman who really persecuted Annie. And ultimately, you may remember, Annie was adopted by Daddy Warbucks. He was a wealthy man who took a real strong liking to Annie. And everything suddenly seemed to be perfect in Annie's life. And then she was kidnapped. And again, the hardship came. And of course, a lot of the later episodes of the comic strip and even in the Broadway play featured Annie as running all over town as a little girl and solving mysteries and helping the police and things like that. But it was the story of someone who had really gone through a lot of hardship. And in fact, the song that everybody remembers from the Broadway musical was the song Tomorrow. Tomorrow is only a day away. And of course, the character of Amy projected the idea that if I can only make it through today, then tomorrow is just right around the corner and everything will be better. And even when everything wasn't better the next day, there was always tomorrow. Now, I will readily admit there is some validity to the idea that surely better things will come after what we're going through right now. And I dare say that I'm speaking to a group of people, many of whom have gone through difficult situations and problems and troubles and things in our lives to where, well, in fact, that were so bad that we probably thought, if I can just make it through today, then surely everything will be better tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with being hopeful in that regard. There is everything wrong, though, with the assumption that tomorrow will always come. You know, a lot of people use tomorrow and the idea that tomorrow is coming as an excuse for what? For not doing now what needs to be done. In fact, most of us, if we were so aligned, could look back and say, well, you know, we've got so many yesterdays behind us that surely there's going to be a tomorrow. There were some people in Peter's day, as Peter wrote the second letter that is recorded there near the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. There were those who used that very reasoning to argue the fact that this business about God and obeying God, you've been threatening all of these things and promising all of these things that are going to happen, but they were saying from the very beginning, there has been so much time and nothing has happened. And so why do you think we're going to believe that the end is coming when our existence has been uninterrupted? Now, of course, we understand the fallacy of that kind of idea. Just because we've had some yesterdays is no guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. In fact, there's a song that we sometimes may sing that reminds us of the fact that tomorrow may be too late. The song says, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying except God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading. Oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. You know, it wouldn't hurt to slow down and think about that fact. Because that is a fact, that tomorrow may indeed be too late for what needs to be done. You know, it's at this point that I've got to apologize because I had some pictures for you to look at and I just got caught up in the introduction and forgot to show you. Now, don't start trying to read that comic strip because that's not what we're about here. In fact, what I'd like to do is go ahead and let you see and read our lesson text, which is James chapter 4, verse 14, where Brother Harold read this to us just a few minutes ago. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In other words, it's foolish to make all kind of elaborate plans. And now listen, I didn't say it's foolish just to make the plans. What's foolish is to make those plans and never consider the fact that tomorrow may not come. There's nothing wrong with plans. In fact, plans are good. You may remember that last Sunday morning we talked about our plan for the future. And we noted how that God's Word guides us through the steps of planning what we need to be doing from here on out. And every day that comes along, we should set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Every day that comes along, we need to be looking for new and better ways to serve God, ways to draw closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to draw closer to God Himself. But with those plans, we need the clear understanding that tomorrow may not even happen. We are just like a cloud or a puff of smoke, some translations say, that you can see for a little while and then it's diminished, it's gone away. We certainly need to remember that tomorrow is a myth that cannot be counted on. In fact, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the psalmist makes reference to a time or a duration, and a lot of people get caught up in the first part of this verse, Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. You know, that's as far as a lot of people go. They read that verse just that far, and then they stop. And they say, well, that God's Word says I'm going to live 70 or 80. Well, that's not a guarantee. But listen to what the last part of the verse says. Speaking of those years and that duration, if it happens that way, God says, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. That terminology speaks of the fact that our existence here on this earth isn't guaranteed from one day to the next. And while we may make plans and we may have intentions to do things, again, we need to remember the fact that God hasn't promised us tomorrow. And so we should also always pray or say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. The myth of tomorrow and the danger in delay. This morning, I want us to pay particular attention to the danger of delay. There are a lot of things that don't need to wait. I dare say that in your life, physically speaking, there are a lot of things that you've learned that you really don't need to wait before you do them. Maybe one of the things that comes as readily to my mind on that subject is the matter of paying bills. When that bill is due, you know, it needs to be paid. You don't need to wait. But there are a lot of other things that we have to do, things that we recognize as very important things that all you do is create problems and complications if you wait and don't do those things in a timely way. But I'm not here to tell you how to organize and run your physical life or pay your bills or change your oil or those kind of things that you may need to do on a regular schedule. What we're here to talk about today is the spiritual side. We want to think about the danger of delaying in spiritual matters. For example, it may very well be that within the sound of my voice this morning, there may be some who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are now trying to live their lives outside of Christ. That's a decision that you really don't need to delay on, because that is a matter of preeminent importance. Or it may very well be that you've been struggling to be faithful as a servant of God. And maybe you understand and you have that nagging thought, you know, I got to do better than this because I know God's not happy with the way my life is going. And even though I have obeyed the gospel and even though I'm a Christian, even though I call myself a servant of God, I know in my heart that I'm not living the way that God wants me to live. Let me tell you something. Don't wait to make those important changes. Do not delay. Maybe your life is marked by the bad habits of procrastination and laziness. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, I wouldn't necessarily put those two together. Well, see, there's your problem. You fail to admit to yourself that the matter of procrastination is a glorified form of the sin of laziness. We're going to talk a little bit more about procrastination here in just a minute, but let me say this by way of introduction. Don't wait. Don't wait to get that straightened out. Don't wait to change, because there is great danger in delay. In fact, I would invite you to join me in opening our hearts to what God's Word says about the myth of tomorrow, and especially about the danger of delay. And I want to share four things with you. Four warnings about the matter of waiting and delaying. Number one, I would implore each of us to come to grips with the fact that the cost of delay is very high. So let me ask you something. Why do we delay? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we put things off? Why do we look at something and say, yeah, that's something that really needs to be done? And so why is it that we don't want to go ahead and do it? It may be that someone close to you in your life has assaulted you with that very direct question, that very uncomfortable form of reasoning. Maybe somebody's pinned you down and says, okay, you know this needs to be done. Why are you not doing it? I can tell you, I've been in that situation before on the receiving end, and it's very uncomfortable to have things put in such a blunt way. I think I have the answer for why we procrastinate. Typically, we're waiting for a bargain. We're waiting for a better deal. We've somehow convinced ourselves, well, I know that's hard, that's tough, that needs to be done right now, but you know, maybe if I wait a day or two, it'll get easier. Maybe if I hold off a little bit, it'll be something that won't hurt so bad or won't... Have you ever thought about going to the doctor that way? You know, you got this pain down deep in your gut and you think with everything about you, you think, I really need to go to the doctor. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait because maybe this thing won't be quite so bad tomorrow and I won't have to go to the doctor. Now, I'm not a big advocate of going to the doctor every time something doesn't feel just right, but I'm also not trying to give you any encouragement in not being that way. What I'm saying is that most often when we put things off, it's because we think maybe tomorrow it'll be better. Maybe tomorrow there'll be a better deal. Hoping an easier time will come. Hoping that it will be more convenient. It's just better to wait. We even tell ourselves sometimes, well, let's don't rush into anything. That's crazy. That's borrowing terminology that really doesn't belong in that conversation. Oh, yes, I'm very much on board with the idea that we don't need to rush into things, but usually rushing into things is something that happens when you don't know everything that's involved, or you don't really know how to do what needs to be done. If you're procrastinating serving God, if you're putting off the decisions to be more faithful, if you're putting off the necessities that have to do with your spiritual condition, you're waiting for a bargain. You're waiting for a better deal. Guess what? A better deal is not going to come. Waiting always costs more. The cost of waiting is measured in terms of wasted time and opportunities that will never come along again. It's measured in terms of wasted energy that could be put into a needful thing, but by doing nothing, we've just wasted that ability. Wasted money that could right now be spent efficiently and effectively, but it won't go nearly as far if we wait until later to do what needs to be done. The cost of delay is very high. Number two, the effects of delay are devastating. One of the very worst effects of delaying, of waiting, of putting off, of procrastinating is that it gets easier every time you do it. Go ahead, admit it. It does, doesn't it? Whether it's the need to step out in the aisle during the invitation song and to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you don't do it, every time you resist the urge to do that, it'll be a little bit easier And you'll one day come to a point at which your heart will not even be touched with the need to obey the gospel, because the effects of delay are devastating. You see, procrastination is an attack on the sensitivity of our conscience. Procrastination is an attack on the sensitivity of our conscience. What did James say that Brother Harold read to us, verse 17 of chapter 4? Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And every time you resist doing it, it'll get easier every single time. If we delay in turning from our sin, there will come a time, if we delay long enough, that God will give up on us, as he did those that are described in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, where Paul talks about the fact that those people had reached a point of no return, a point of being away so much and so long and so often that they lost the desire to come back. If we delay in getting to work for the Lord, those who need our example, our leadership, our guidance may give up on us, and they may follow someone else, or they may even follow us in our pattern of procrastination. If we delay in seizing the opportunities that God places before us, he may decide in the future to send those opportunities somewhere else where someone is more responsive to those opportunities. The effects of delay are truly devastating. Number three, the shame of delay is unspeakable. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 27, we get a glimpse of the Lord's tender affection that he had for humanity. When he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem and shed tears on their behalf, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those that were sent to her, how often have I wanted to gather you, your children, together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." The invitation of the Lord is extended over and over and over again. Not only in that verse where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We're reminded in countless different ways of the fact that we need to be responsible. We need to respond to the Lord's invitation, to his encouragement, to his requirements, to his willingness that we be involved in his work. What must God think of those who waste so much time and opportunity and never improve their lives, never bring lost souls to Christ, never participate in the work of the local congregation? What does God think about that in view of all that God has given for us? I've got a question that we all need to answer. I've got a really tough question that we need to think seriously about. What are we known for as a child of God? What do people know us for? Do they know us for the fact that we say one thing and do another, that we claim one thing and live in a different way, or that we're willing to go along with most anything that comes along with a polished surface on it? Or are we known for the fact that we're never willing to get involved in the work of the church? Or are we known for the fact that we take very seriously our duty in the privilege of responsibilities that come to us. What are we known for? That brings us to our last question, or our last point, and that is the fact that the risk of delay is pure foolishness. You see, salvation is a sure thing to the obedient. But to those who delay, those who are counting on tomorrow, they're running a terrible, terrible risk. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it appears that Isaiah was speaking to people who kind of had the same mindset as a lot of people today about knowing that they needed to obey God but weren't quite willing to take the first step. And Isaiah reminds them, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And the implication is, you never know what's going to happen. You never know the circumstances that are going to intervene. You never know. You might not be able to respond to the Lord in the future as you are right now. The Hebrew writer reminds his readers that they don't need to be like their forefathers. He says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And he says this just after referring back to the Israelites in the wilderness, how that they were not able to enter into the promised land because of their unfaithfulness, their unbelief. Tomorrow is truly a myth. There's another song that we sing. We sing this one quite a bit. It's one of those, again, in that category of invitation songs. It's pretty blunt in the questions that it asks. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. The myth of tomorrow and the dangers in delay. If you know what God wants you to do and you haven't been doing it, why would you wait and not do it? If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and rise and walk in newness of life, don't put that off. You're never going to get a better deal. It'll never be any easier than it is today. In fact, the refusing it will get easier and it'll be harder to do the right thing. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God and you recognize that you need to be a better servant, start right now. Start today. If your life's been invaded with sin and you've got public sin that needs to be publicly acknowledged, don't put that off. Get things straightened out today. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.